Well, the last time that we were together in Matthew, we considered the first of the three Roman trials that Jesus endured as the Son of God before the Roman governor, Pilate. At that trial, Pilate declared Jesus to be innocent. And you may remember that, but you also remember that those Jewish leaders would not be put off by that verdict. And so they continually accused Jesus. When Pilate says, "I don't find any fault in him," they would not settle for that. They come back, they're screaming in accusations against Jesus, saying that he stirreth up the people, beginning from Galilee to this place, speaking of Jerusalem. So they're talking about this man that you think has no fault at all. He is stirring up everything up in Galilee, all the way down here to where we are in Jerusalem. And when Pilate heard that he was from Galilee, then Pilate said, "Okay, you should go to the one who's overseeing Galilee." And that was Herod Antipas. He had jurisdiction over the Galilee region. Herod ruled in Galilee, but he was in Jerusalem at this time. And so that the trial that Jesus is having is actually not in Galilee, it's in Jerusalem. And that was the second of the Roman trials. Matthew doesn't record that, but Luke does. And you may recall that Antipas, he was the Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. You remember that many months ago when we were looking at that part of the Gospel of Matthew. Luke tells us that Herod was really glad to see Jesus. So Pilate sends him back to Herod, to Herod, and Herod's excited about seeing him. He has this kind of perverted curiosity that he wanted to see Jesus. He heard about him. He heard that he does these really strange things and these miracles. And so Herod wanted to see him do one of these miracles. So he was excited to have him come. And so at that trial, Herod Antipas questioned Jesus. The chief priests and scribes vehemently accused Jesus, and Jesus said nothing, absolutely nothing. So by now, Jesus has been beaten, his face is bruised and bleeding, and he stood there looking neither kingly nor dangerous. And so Herod sends him back to Pilate. And the Bible says, Luke's account, chapter 23, verse 11, "And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught." That means they just treated him with contempt. They mocked him. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and they sent him again to Pilate. And that's where we're picking up this morning. Our text today picks up right here at this point and begins Jesus' third Roman trial, again before Pilate. Earlier, Pilate had declared Jesus to be innocent. Herod Antipas did not declare Jesus to be innocent, but neither did he acknowledge any charge that was made against Jesus. And Pilate lacked the courage to end Jesus' trial after his first appearance before him. And he could have ended it at this point. But Pilate really finds himself between a rock and a hard place. After his examination of Jesus, Pilate's conscience tells him, "This man is innocent. What these people are accusing him for, I don't see it. I think he is an innocent man." But he's facing an angry, loud and boisterous mob who insists that Jesus is not innocent, he is actually guilty. And because of Pilate's earlier actions, which we don't have time to go into, Pilate is already on shaky ground with Rome. And so what you've got this governor facing is a man in front of him that he believes to be an innocent man, and a crowd that is screaming that he is a guilty man, And Pilate is trying to reconcile those two things. He can't let a riot develop, so he's very cautiously addressing this matter. Because if he makes these religious leaders angry and a second riot, already had had one under his guidance, now if a second one comes to be, then Pilate is in risk. He risks not only losing his career, but perhaps losing his life. So he's between a rock and a hard place. There's an innocent man in front of him. He's convinced of his innocence. An angry mob says, no, he's not innocent. He's guilty. And Rome is back there saying, okay, watch out, Pilate. You've got one strike against you here. And so Pilate's trying to figure out, what in the world am I going to do? And you can see that as we walk through the text here. And as we read the passage, I want you to notice this tug of war that's going on in Pilate's conscience. And in the end, he opts for convenience, and he has the innocent Jesus condemned. And that's the title of the message this morning. Matthew chapter 27, verse 15 is where we're going to begin. The Bible says, now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Messiah, Christ? For he knew, Pilate knew, that for envy these religious leaders had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The emphasis here in this final trial that Jesus is enduring is that he is indeed an innocent man. And the passage breaks down with four different thoughts that I want us to consider. But all the way through, we're going to see the emphasis on Jesus was actually an innocent man that was condemned to die. Let's pray and ask God to help us here. Lord, our hearts have already been prepared as we've been in tune to the words that we have sung and the words that have been sung in our midst this morning by our choir. In that lowly manger was the God of heaven, the Lord of all, Emmanuel, as the Dalton family sang. And Lord, we're sobered to read that the Son of God, that Emmanuel, would be the one who would suffer the kind of struggle and difficulty that we have just read. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look at that this morning, that your Spirit would move in our own hearts, that you would teach us and confirm in our own hearts what we believe to be true, that your Son was a sinless, innocent man who died for all of us sinners. And so, Lord, move in our own hearts. Give us joy as we reflect on what Jesus did for us. And we pray again, should anybody be here today, maybe having known something about Jesus, but never having placed their faith in Jesus. Oh God, may you bring them to faith in Jesus Christ today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Four thoughts this morning that we're looking at here in the passage. And the first one is this, the alternative offered. You see that in the first few verses, verses 15 through 18, the alternative offered. Having been unable to pass the responsibility off to Herod, Pilate considered another possible way to avoid executing this innocent man. The very fact that he sent him to Herod was again an effort. When Pilate is hearing, he's looking and he sees, this is an innocent man. But then he says, he stirred up issues from Galilee. Oh, he's from Galilee? Oh, well, let's send him to Galilee. I don't want to condemn an innocent man. Let's send him to Galilee. So he does that, sends him to Herod. Well, then Herod sends him back. So he's unable to pass the responsibility off to Herod. And at some point, perhaps it was to reduce tension, bad feelings maybe between Israel and Rome, a custom had developed of releasing during the Passover celebration any one prisoner that the people wanted to be released. So Pilate offers the people a choice between Barabbas and Jesus. We don't know much about Barabbas. All we know is a few words the scripture uses to describe Barabbas. We know him to be a robber, a murderer, and an insurrectionist. He was, as Matthew says in verse 16, a notable prisoner. And verse 18 tells us that Pilate knew the religious leaders had delivered Jesus to him out of envy. And so that's what Pilate says. Pilate had already found Jesus guiltless, and he had concluded the chief priests were merely envious of Jesus, and that's really why they were bringing him. They have no legitimate argument against him. He's an innocent man. They're just envious of him, and that's what the scripture says there, that Pilate had concluded that they had brought him there out of envy. Well, Pilate is probably thinking that this alternative is a good way of keeping Jesus from being executed. With Barabbas being such a wicked man, it would seem the crowd would surely choose to keep him in prison, which would then allow Jesus to be released. And if the multitude demanded Jesus' release, then the Jewish leaders couldn't be upset. If Pilate were to release Jesus, the religious leaders would be angry. But if the multitude said, we want Jesus to go free, then Pilate's kind of off the hook with these religious leaders. It wasn't him that let Jesus free. It was the multitude that demanded that he be the one released. So Pilate sees this again as a possibility, an opportunity here when he offers this alternative. He believes Jesus to be innocent, but he offers that alternative. Well, meanwhile, as Pilate sits in judgment, something unusual happens. And I want you to notice, secondly, not only the alternative that's offered, but the interruption ignored. That's the flow of the text immediately changes at verse 19. You've got this going on, and then all of a sudden, verse 19, you're introduced to this interruption. Pilate's deliberation is interrupted by his wife sending a message to him, telling him not to have anything to do with that, she calls him, just man. And she says she had suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now, you can rest assured that it was a very unusual practice for her to interrupt her husband as he is being seated as a judge. She knew the earlier verdict. She knew he was not guilty. And she was apparently concerned that these Jewish leaders were going to persuade her husband differently and that he would change his mind. We don't know what Pilate's wife means when she says, "He is a just man. He's a righteous man." We don't know exactly what she means by that. We don't really know the source of her dream other than the fact that God certainly supernaturally worked through that dream. It may have simply been as they were talking about the situation and would have been something that would have been well known in the community. And as Pilate and his wife are talking about this situation, and she believes, as her husband does, that Jesus is innocent, and her concern about him potentially being put to death as an innocent man, she's been thinking about that. And in thinking about that, she's dreaming about it. That may be what's going on. Well, pressure is mounting for Pilate. There's this intense pressure both to release Jesus and to condemn him. And so Pilate seems to ignore that interruption from his wife. And then the next part of the passage gives us the third thought, and that is the decision demanded. When we get to this point, Pilate, in verse 20, has deliberated over the message of caution given to him by his wife. While he is deliberating that thought, when his wife says, "Hey, don't have anything to do with him, honey. He is a righteous man. And I've been dreaming about that, and I've suffered over that in my dream. Don't have anything to do with him." While he's thinking about that, these religious leaders have taken advantage of that time and that opportunity, and they've gone and they have convinced that crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. And so Pilate, unaware of what the religious leaders were up to, he asked them who they wanted to be released to them, Jesus or Barabbas. And of course, as we read, the crowd demands Barabbas. And then in verse 22, and yet another attempt to deal justly with this innocent man, this bewildered governor, Pilate, he asks, "Well, what shall I do then with Jesus, the one that is called Messiah?" And all the multitude said, "Let him be crucified." The multitude clearly wanted blood. They did not want justice. That was not what they were after. And no doubt their animosity was chilling, even to Pilate. And so Pilate responds to them what anyone would say, "Why? You're screaming to have this man that everything I have heard and that you have any case that you have tried to bring here, he's an innocent man. There's nothing to stick here against this man. And you're screaming to have this wicked murderer, insurrectionist, robber released to you, and this innocent man you want to be crucified? Why? What evil has he done?" And the Bible says, the multitude, verse 23, they cried out more, "Let him be crucified." In other passages, they actually somewhat threaten Pilate, because they know Pilate's situation. And they know the relationship there with Rome. And Rome doesn't like trouble. And so they somewhat threaten Pilate about that. Well, The mob then demands the execution of this innocent man. And Pilate, the last thought here, he surrenders to that pressure. So you see now the decision demanded, and then finally the struggle relinquished. Pilate's been struggling. He's tried every opportunity he can to let everything go, let this innocent man go, but then he just surrenders to the mob. The struggle he relinquishes. And these, to me, are the most sobering verses in the passage that we're looking at. Pilate's acquiescence to the will of the raging mob, it really just further demonstrates the innocence of Jesus. The vicious mob sought vengeance. They wanted blood. They were not out for justice. It didn't matter to them that not a single accusation against Jesus had stood. Not before Annas, not before Caiaphas, not before the Sanhedrin, not before Herod, not before Pilate the first time, and not before Pilate the second time. Nothing had stuck. And they demanded the execution of the one who not only had done nothing wrong, but the very one who had healed all of their diseases, had relieved their troubles, the very one who had offered to them eternal life. And they're demanding that he be executed. And Pilate concludes, as our passage says here, when Pilate, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, Pilate concluded that no amount of reasoning is going to prevail with this out of control multitude. It was abundantly clear to him that the only thing that was going to pacify this crowd was the execution of this innocent man. And he felt great pressure. Again, he could not afford trouble with Rome. So Pilate made a public testimony that he was not in favor. He did not concur with the decision of the multitude. And so using a modified form of a Jewish ceremony, Pilate washes his hands and he says to them, I am free from any guilt associated with the execution of this innocent man. And all the way through, let me just remind us here, all the way through, Pilate is speaking and has repeatedly spoken about Jesus' innocence. In Luke chapter, I've got these on the screen for you to see. In Luke 23, in verse 4, this is at the first trial before Pilate. Pilate said to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. A few verses later, Luke 23, this is now, he's gone to Herod. He's now back at Pilate in the third Roman trial. And Pilate says, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching the things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And then a few verses later, in Luke 23, in verse 22, and he said unto them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I find no cause of death in him. And then in John's account, later now, John 19, verses 5 and 6, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. You can imagine this now. Here's Pilate. Pilate's convinced that Jesus is an innocent man. The mob is demanding his execution. And so here he is now. And you can imagine this crown of thorns, this mocking robe they put on him, blood pouring down him. He was a pitiful sight. And so Pilate says to them, look at the man. And then he said to them, take him, crucify him. I find no fault in him. He said it again. And then again he says what we've just read in Matthew 27 and 24. Pilate washed his hands after saying to the crowd, look at him. And then finally, his final act, Pilate just washes his hands, says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. So Pilate's made as many appeals as he could make. He proclaimed that he did not concur with their decision, and they cried, his blood, let that be on us. Let that be on our children. We'll take responsibility, is what they're saying. We'll take responsibility for his death. But you may recall that they quickly abdicated that responsibility after Jesus was crucified. And then when the apostles are preaching, do you remember that? In Acts chapter 5, the apostles are preaching, and they're preaching against these religious leaders whom you crucified. And God raised him from the dead. And then those religious leaders take issue with the apostles, and they say to the apostles, wait a minute, you are trying to bring this man's blood upon us. And now they're resisting and they're saying, no, 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 that's not our fault. But it was exactly what they were demanding all along. And while Pilate intended to just punish Jesus and release him, the Jewish mob wouldn't have it. And so he released Barabbas, verse 26 says, he scourged Jesus. There's so much that could be said about scourging. And the commentaries were filled with all kinds of things about that practice. It's interesting to me that you don't see much about the physical pain of Jesus in the scripture. The Spirit of God does not highlight all of the torture that we read about in as you look at the process of execution and all of those vile things that you can read about, and they surely were there, but that was not the emphasis of the scripture. The emphasis of the scripture is he is an innocent man. And he's dying for no sins of his own, but for yours and mine. That's why. While it appears that Jesus is the one on trial, he wasn't. It was the rest of the world that was on trial that day. The leaders condemned themselves, demanding for his crucifixion. The multitude condemned themselves, following that vicious scheme. Herod condemned himself as he mocked the Son of God with that robe. Pilate condemned himself as he acquiesced to that mob and he allows an innocent man to die. But behind all of it was the sovereign plan of God to bring about the atonement that you and I are celebrating today. The hymn writer had it right. The Dalton family sang, alluded to that today. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. full atonement? Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus died, an innocent man, for you and me. I am not innocent. You are not innocent. And God has determined that there would only be one way to have all of our sins taken care of, and that is through Jesus Christ. And you may be here today. You may have grown up in the church. You may have grown up near the church. You may have had quite an acquaintance with the church. But there's only one thing that is going to get you into heaven, and it is not your being acquainted with the church. It is not your being a member of a church. It is not your being an attender of a church. The only thing that is going to get anyone into heaven is acknowledging that I am indeed a sinner and Jesus is indeed a righteous man who died for my sins. See, you, as you sit here this morning, you are depending on something to go to heaven. Every one of us is. And I want to ask you, what is that? What is it that you are depending on right now to get to heaven? And I would submit to you today that if what is coming to your mind is anything but the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for my sins alone, it's not Jesus and me. It's not Jesus gets me started, but then I have to finish it. Salvation is Jesus died for my sins. And that death and God raising him from the dead is sufficient to cover all of my sins. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. I would encourage you today, before this service is over, could you just quietly acknowledge to God, God, I am a sinner and I believe that. I look at my life, I see I do not have it together. I fail so many times. I am indeed a sinner, just like you said I was. But I do believe that you are the Savior, and you're the only Savior of the world and for me. And I am trusting what you did for me on the cross. When you died there, you didn't die because of something you did wrong. You died because of something I did wrong. And I am trusting what you did for me on the cross today to cover my sins. If you have never done that, I encourage you to do that today.